Just a class where we regularly throughout the month take a particular look of how the things that we confess we believe in Scripture as being all-sufficient to guide us as His people apply in the context of our family life and in our personal lives. And today, under that category of faith and family, I would like for us to consider with one another the topic of fatherhood. The topic of fatherhood. I put the selection of Scriptures that I'm going to draw our attention to, which is going to serve as the springboard for our four headings that we're going to consider with one another, and that way you can turn to them as I reference them as we go along. Now, you know, one of the challenges of doing the faith and family class is that we focus at times upon a particular person in the family, like we're doing today, a father. And immediately, you know, some of the younger people in the church can think, well, I'm not a dad, I can check out, there's really nothing in this for me this morning. Well, that's not true, because you may not be a dad now, but you never know what the Lord's will is for your life, amen? And so some of the things that we're learning today for you young men and those of you in your teenage years will, according to God's will again, be applied very soon. And then you'll notice there's a couple of times in here I mention the aspect of the wife. And for you young ladies in the church, you know, you could take notes from that perspective and that particular portion of the message as well. So, anytime we're looking to God and the principles found in His Word for any person in the family, all of us can be instructed and edified by it. Amen. Well, with all of that said, I hope that we would all agree, as part of my introduction here, that in a real and a great sense, that the mothers in our lives are truly the real homemakers in our houses and our homes. And what I mean is that it's their hands that the tender first impressions upon the minds of our children are truly made. It is in their hands that those very early impressional hearts and minds of our children are entrusted to while Dad is largely at work. Still yet, besides this, all the vitally important work that's done by a mother and what she does in the home is not counted as the head of the home. When we read Scripture from front and back, God designates the father as the head of the household, and He places upon the father the responsibility for the well-building of the home and the well-building of his family, which God has given him, both in a materialistic sense, the roof over their head, and in a spiritual sense. This is what we glean from all of Scripture. This is what it points to, that the father's the head of the home, and he's giving these two primary responsibilities. And although that is his primary place, also he has the, you could say, the benefit of delegating some of those things to other people in the family. Now, this responsibility given from Scripture to fathers is, of course, something that involves many different layers and spheres of responsibility and thought, all of which are polar opposite of what popular culture encourages us as men and as young men to become. Popular culture seeks to distract us from thinking and acting upon these sobering responsibilities and privileges that the Scriptures call us to. Largely, our popular culture is designed for promoting the aspect of perpetual immaturity in the hearts of young men and even men who have become fathers, of just thinking about themselves and not the sacrificial service of a family in meeting their materialistic and spiritual needs. In other words, the American pop culture, which we're part of, it really doesn't want us to grow up. All it wants us to do is to think about our own personal comfort and entertainment. But brethren, particularly Mark, you're the only father in the room this morning. Brother Scott, you're listening in the back. In stark contrast to this, we see our chief example, don't we, in our Lord Jesus, who we ought to want to strive to intimidate. We see in Him an example of self-sacrifice, an example of noble character always wanting to honor His Heavenly Father. And thus we reject the influence or the message from pop culture. We want to look under our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to be the model in how we're going to be fathers. It is in our homes, brethren, and in particular today I'm thinking of our children as being fathers, where our hearts must be anchored. Not in work, as you know, the world largely sends us that message. Not in play, as most of, you know, media is always sending us that subliminal message or outright telling us that message. not in our social acquaintances, not even in our legitimate hobbies. This is not where our hearts are to be anchored. It is in our homes where it ought to be anchored, where throughout the day, no matter what we're doing, our thoughts often are pointed toward and praying for. Brothers, let us never forget that whatever other duties press in upon us, and there are many, amen? We are to always make time to plan for the spiritual and the material good of our families. Our family is to be the center, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, of all of our lives. It is in the Scriptures that we go to, where we're supplied with the sufficient roadmap of what we must live by to move forward as Christian fathers. We don't go to the popular opinion. We don't go to the television shows. We don't go to whatever else there is. We go to the Scriptures as Christians who are men who have been given children to give us a roadmap and equip us for how to do this. It is in the Scriptures we find and we lay hold of the precious promises given us in our role as a parent. And may we also, brothers, never, I underscore that, never tread upon this matter too lightly. Because, as I've already mentioned, God has entrusted primarily to us. He's given us, in this church at least, wonderful helpmates to help us in this. But He has ultimately entrusted to us as fathers this most serious and solemn responsibility. And it would not be an overstatement to say that in our hands, brethren, God has placed the hope and the blessing, or else the curse and the plague of the next generation, both for the church and for the nation in which we live, in our hands. Now, don't read too much into that statement. I'm trying to build an emphatic point, because of course we uphold that God is sovereign and He'll work out His decrees and His plans in the future despite you and mine's, lack of being the perfect father. But also, let us be careful to recall that God subscribes and utilizes secondary causes and means to bring about His decrees. So you see then, dads, you have been made a father. Not by, as you might think, perhaps, I don't think so much, I'm preaching to you, brother, of our own personal family planning, or lack of thereof, but we've been made a father according to the providence of God for His redemptive purposes. And He shows us in Scripture that He wants to use you, me, and possibly you, young brother, in the future to bring about His decrees that He has preordained. Consider in that light, our homes, brethren, is much more than just a boarding house where we feed people, we give them a comfortable place to sleep and to relax. No, they're much more than that when looked at in this perspective. With spiritual eyes, let us as Christian fathers see our homes within Christ's kingdoms nothing less than little seminaries. And we must never forget that God will require an account of all the children, or you could say all the students that He's placed, Brother Mark, under our care in this little seminary. Have we instructed them? Have we corrected them? Have we guided them? Have we lifted them up in prayer? And so, for all of those reasons and these introductory remarks, I want to bring before our attention this morning four principles that God has laid upon Christian fathers as sons in His kingdom regarding their roles. Time only allows me to give you four. Of course, we could build upon much more, but I do believe that these are the four primary ones when we look in Scripture. The first one I want us to consider together is that of the Christian father as an instructor. As an instructor. Hopefully you're already there, but we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where the Word of God says, "And these words, which I commanded thee this day, shall be in thine heart." And here's the command He gives to the fathers. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Here is our first and chief principle that ought to guide all that we do in our lives with our children. That is to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And of course, in this context, it's referring to the moral law of God. This is not to only be some occasional or sporadic thing that we do as Christian fathers, but it requires constant attention. We, more than anyone else, are to instruct them about the character of God, the meaning and the requirements of God's law, the awful effects of sin, the wondrous gift of His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, the fearful result if our children were to ever reject Him. Here as fathers, we're being told to teach them diligently unto our children. Now, many theologians suggest that this could be rendered, thou shalt sharpen them, which impresses upon us Christian dads that it is by frequent repetition, right? A sword, when they're sharpening it, they're taking it upon the grinding wheel, the sharpening wheel, and repetitive motion to get it that really nice crisp edge, that sharp edge. And we're to frequently, with repetition, instruct our sons and our daughters in the things of God. And by inculcating His moral law continually in their minds, our children, by God's grace, will be sharp. And they'll be ready to answer the naysayers at the gates with His eternal truths as we have been depositing it into them. So then, if we understand that the true objective design of this verse is for us to be repetitively doing that which will sharpen the minds of our children, maintaining the edge of sharpness in their hearts and their minds, we have to ask the question as fathers, what sort of home environment, what sort of education that occupies so much of their intellect and their mind will aid or harm that effort in our God-given responsibility? That's a legitimate question. I hope you at least see that we must conclude that since the humanistic philosophies of the modern educational school system seeks to dull and seeks to prevent such sharpening, that it at all costs, if possible, there are some exceptions where it's not necessarily the most immediate possibility to be taken advantage of, but if at all possible, Christian fathers, you have to remove that out of the lives of your children. In other words, really, how practical is it if you're given this charge by God to diligently sharpen with repetition their intellect, their minds, their hearts, and the ways of His law, but yet, out of 8 hours a day, they're in and under the influence of another instructor who actually is doing everything they can to dull their mind, their heart, and their affections toward the Lord God. I learned a trick, and I think maybe I've told this before, in cutting wood. I was using my chainsaw, never really been instructed how to do it, and I'd cut through the log, and I'd bury my blade, I'd let it go into the dirt, I didn't think it mattered. And then this old guy who was a woodcutter, you remember the wood man out there in Knightstown, he was giving me some instruction. And he said, I was telling him about that, and he said, oh no, you can never let that chain go down in the dirt, because when it goes in the dirt, it dulls immediately. As he says, almost immediately, the dull of the blade. And isn't this really what we're doing in large part in Christ's kingdom? We, to a certain degree, are being faithful, coming to God's house, and fathers are diligent, wanting to make sure at times that their children are in a place where they're getting proper instruction in the ways of the Lord. But then Monday through Friday, they're placing them 8 hours, perhaps 10 hours a day, and the context are under the influence of that which is purposely designed to take away and to dull everything that the church and the parents are pouring into them. We must attend to the things that possibly are dulling the teachings of God's Word in the lives of our children, if we're to take our responsibility as Christian fathers, as instructors, seriously, we have to attend to that. Dulling their hearts, dulling their minds, and making them insensitive to the instructions of us and from God in Scripture. So then, dads, before moving on to our second responsibility and privilege, we must count it a joy and an important duty of ours to be the instructors, sharpening and maintaining the minds of our children and being careful to look at what possibly could be dulling that and not being indifferent to that, but be watchful. The next principle that I want us to see from Scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, chapter 18. And that is not only being an instructor, but being a godly example. I want to use Ephesians 5:18 to kind of springboard into this thought. The Word of the Lord says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks, Dad, you know, this is, of course, to all the Christians here in the context of Ephesians 5, but we're focusing on us. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this text perfectly sets up my second point, which is being a godly, or you could say a good example to our children. If all we do is to give instruction, and even good instruction, and we push back anything and insulate, not isolate, but insulate our children from things that could possibly dull that instruction, if all that we do is that, but not on a consistent basis to some degree, match it up with our lives, then we have to understand that our teaching will most likely never sink any deeper in their hearts than just their ear gates, right? Now, we all know that kids are particularly quick to detect inconsistencies. And then, when they detect inconsistencies or hypocrisy in mom or dad, focusing on dads today, they can begin to become bitter, perhaps, to the things that God or that dad confesses he believes and that he wants to live by. Now, on this point of truth, that's a truth in children's minds oftentimes. I'd like to talk to the children in the church. Okay? You must, according to God's moral law, always, fifth commandment, always honor your parents. You know this. This includes the times of when your father will reveal a reality to you that he, like you, is still in the process of being sanctified. In other words, your dad isn't a perfect, 100% sanctified little copy of Jesus. Of course he's not. Are your fathers men who are above all temptations of ever accidentally falling into a rut and walking in the flesh, reacting in the flesh? Of course they're not. Children, you must guard your hearts. As I'm admonishing myself, I'm admonishing Brother Cox and you young men, someday will you become fathers? Children, I'm admonishing you here in this sense of realizing your father in the aspect of instructing you to be an example at times. You know what? He is not going to do it perfectly. And you have to guard your hearts from ever becoming bitter against the things of the Lord because of the actions of your Christian father who's still working out his sanctification before a merciful God. Now back to the dads. This truth of just how important our example is, it can't be emphasized enough. Is our example helping in the home life of our family or harming it? Do we walk into the house, you know, with not giving thanks unto God for all things, grumpy on more than a consistent basis of being thankful and joyful for the things the Lord's given us, right? We're in that sense, of course, you're going to have a day that's one off here and there, but what's the consistent witness of what we're contributing to the home life? Everything else that parents, not only fathers and mothers, must be is subordinate to this high purpose of honoring God with our example. This is our theology and practice. This is our orthopraxy. Notice I said, everything else must be subordinate to this. We have to live out our faith in family life. Neither the husband nor the wife can throw on the other all of the responsibility for the religious and spiritual attitude of the home. And so, brothers of the church, we have to be careful to disrespect our wife, who maybe she has her own set of circumstances, her own set of stresses, her own set of challenges spiritually. She's not an angel herself. But let's be honest, she's not contending with, you know, these pagans out here at times having these difficult, stressful situations on a job site where you're perhaps getting, you know, cussed out and you got to, you know, keep your calm as a Christian and not fight back and return evil for evil. But we can't fall in a rut of thinking that we have then a justification for bringing that into the home and she's supposed to just shine like a beacon of light and keep the atmosphere of the home godly, right? That's my point. We have to contribute our part as well. We must, with our wives, work together in ensuring that the tone and the attitude by our example is one which is pleasing to the Lord. And how many of us in here can raise our hands and admit that we need prayer and strength to do better in this? I know I do. I mean, you know, my children are here listening to this message. Dad doesn't always come in with a psalm quoting on his lips when he comes in at 5, 6 o'clock during the day. No, I have the dust of Egypt covering me. I've been out here fighting to be a Christian in this world. But yet, when I take my boots off, brother, amen, and I hope you do too, we take a deep breath and we ask the Lord, now send thy spirit to help me to do what really my lazy flesh doesn't want to do. Be an example. Get the Bible. Sing a song right of joy and lead my family in the Word. To imitate Christ in our daily examples is far too much to ask of any man. But brethren, we are the sons of the Most High King. He, our Father in heaven, awaits to dispense His Spirit to our aid, and so let us never seek to ask Him. When you get home, put it in park and turn the key off. Ask the Spirit of God, now come. Now come and help me be the example as your son I'm to be. This brings us to our third principle regarding our privileges and our responsibilities we have as fathers, and that is in the category of correction, biblical correction. We'll draw our attention here to Genesis 18:19, where the Lord says of His prophet Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I list this responsibility of biblical correction thirdly, because it's only after we have first communicated clearly the instructions of the Word of God, and only that we have at least attempted to be an example of that instruction to our children, really should we even start thinking about having any category or room to correct, right? You want to know a way to exasperate and provoke a child to anger, that is, don't instruct them, don't be an example, but constantly be correcting them all the time when you've never told them their boundaries, right? You talk about growing bitterness in the heart of a child. You know, Brother Cox, that's the quickest way to do it. Notice that in this text that we just read, Abraham did much more, however, of just offering correct instruction about the way of the Lord to his children. He exercised his God-given authority and reinforced God's biblical principles, and he ordered, he commanded his household. So there was an instruction, but Abraham also used his authority and he commanded to instruct his household. Discipline, obviously, correction obviously involves the exercise of authority. And so fathers, we are to always maintain proper authority in our homes. And a word to wives, and a word to mothers here. You must help in the home always guard against ever weakening your husband's God-given authority in the minds of your children. Because there will come a time in your home where you will desire that your husband exercises this God-given authority that he's been giving to keep peace and order. So in other words, if the home life is constantly where the wife is kind of belittling the authority of her husband in the minds of her children, but then when everything hits the fan and dad needs to really exercise his God-given authority, it's going to be really difficult. It's going to be really hard to be taken seriously if all the home life is jesting and jollying about God's dad's headship in the home. We have to be careful in one sense. Why, yes, we want to be able to have a jesting atmosphere in our home. But in another sense, we have to kind of keep it in check a little bit. We see in popular culture today, this is totally out of control. Any television sitcom show you watch, it's the norm for the jesting in the family context to be making dad the buffoon and dad laughing at himself and et cetera, et cetera. And of course, we can laugh at ourselves, right? But again, just pay mindful of what's at the heart of what I'm saying. You can't constantly be whittling away the headship or the authority of the father as the primary disciplinarian and then expect him to do that and everybody be like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I understand this is the way it's supposed to go. It won't work like that. No family can properly be brought up without household laws and a household government, which are founded upon God's Word. And this is especially important, of course, in early childhood. That it's of vital importance for our children's future good that they be brought into subjection of our and their mother's authority from an early age. An untrained and an unruly child may most likely result in a rebellious adolescent or worse yet, a lawless adult. And we see this in the results in the local prison systems, don't we? Regarding correction, there's one small but valuable bit of advice I'd like to give us and remind myself of. Never allow your children to challenge or disrespect your authority. That is a line in the home that can never be crossed. Never let them challenge or disrespect the authority of their mother. Because if your children find that you are lenient in that area of challenging your authority as God has placed you there in their life to be that authority, to rule and to govern them, they will begin to expect you to be lenient in all areas of the home, right? And then with time, out of outright disobedience, it's going to become more and more frequent, and then you're going to find yourself reacting in anger instead of, you know, controlled, measured discipline. Well, we know, don't we, Brother Cox, that discipline and correction, that's part and parcel of being a Christian father. And again, I say a lot of times these talks are not to flood us with a bunch of new information. It's great when that happens at times in classes at church. But a lot of times it's to keep that bar, isn't it, brother? In our lives, we're being reminded of things. Now when we are walking with one another and I share with you something that I'm struggling with in fatherhood, we have this biblical standard that we're massaging into the church from time to time to keep us all hitting that reset button of what's going to be beneficial in our homes. And this aspect of correction that lies at our feet is all throughout the Bible. We have from Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I know you kids don't want to admit that, and that's not a pleasant reality about yourselves, but this is the Word of God. And He says that there is foolishness that's bound up in there. And it's the rod of the correction that your father will exercise at times that is to drive it far away from you when it's connected with instruction and when it's connected with example. In fact, remember, I'm speaking to the children here, of course, that your father loves you when he uses the rod of correction, which God has called him to do. His word says in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod, the paddle, actually hates his son. You perhaps have heard this verse. But he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him, to correct him. Well, back to the dads here. We can't run nor neglect our duty in this area. If we say with our lips that we love our children, then we're going to administer discipline and correction. I think it hardly needs to be pointed out at this point under this heading that what I said so far in and from the scriptures is by no means that we're to exercise a reign of terror over our homes, right? And in particular, the lives of our kids. Brethren, we are, by God's grace, to remain in control, level-headed, during the times of discipline our children, which applies when it's needed. So, a word to you kids. Do you, understanding that this is the will of God for the governing of the home, and that He's actually called your father to instruct you in the moral laws of God, and that He's required, if He loves you, to correct you, and He's required to do it in a measured, godly, controlled way, paddling, that is, the most uncomfortable thing that a dad wants to do. I don't know about you, brother, but that's like my least favorite thing of fatherhood that I like, but I know I'm required to do it. Children, the question could be positioned to you. Do you do that, and do you take that discipline honorably? Or do you make it, you know, more difficult for your father? Because not only are you sinning against your father in that sense, he's trying to exercise what God has called him to do, you're actually sinning against the Lord, who's called your father to do that. And so just ask yourself, do you take your discipline with honor? You know, oftentimes in life, as you grow up into your adolescent years, the one thing that your parents are always going to teach you, when you do wrong, confess you're wrong. Admit you've done wrong. There's more mercy towards someone who's humble and willing to admit they've messed up and they've done wrong and they ask for forgiveness than there is someone who's stiff-necked and resistant to correction, right? And so when you grow up into your adolescent years, you have to admit, yeah, I messed up and I want to take responsibility for it. What are the consequences? Okay, you know, three swats, okay, that's what it is. I'm going to take it with honor and I'm going to honor the Lord even in my times of discipline. Dads, we must administer corporal punishment, or spankings as it's called, in such a way that never cause our children to lose respect nor affections for us as their fathers. We must never provoke them to wrath with degrading words or strike them out of an angry heart. Has this ever been the case? I hope I'm not the only dad that would raise his hand as learning how to be a Christian father that did this the wrong way. Amen. But that's never to be the case. I would highly recommend that if that ever is the case, that we do what we see in Scripture. We go and we ask for forgiveness. We say, hey, you know what? Dad reacted out of anger. And this is what the Bible says. And this is what I didn't do. So how can we make sure that we can work together next time this happens to honor the Lord in our home with this function of discipline? We're to punish our children not because they make us angry, but because it is the right thing to do. Not only does God require it, but also because it's for the ultimate welfare of our children and our homes. Well, even if all of these previous three duties which I've presented thus far are done perfectly, perhaps there's a dad who will hear this message online, or I don't know, Brother Cox, you seem like to me a very mature, you know, well-rounded Christian father. You know, perhaps you're going through this and you're listening to this and you've improved in a lot of these areas. And I know I have. I've improved in some of these areas. Still got some work to do, but still I've improved a lot. But even if either one of us were listening to this, right, and we're thinking, you know what, I do that perfectly. I do it perfectly. Our kids, in the ultimate sense, still are in the sovereign hands of Almighty God, right? And so we must, according to the fourth and last principle of Christian fatherhood, be in prayer for them. Be in prayer. Job chapter 1 verse 5 gives us a wonderful example of this being modeled in the righteous Job. The word of the Lord says, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, this is his children feasting, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually pray and offering sacrifices for the souls of his sons. I often come to this verse in Job because one aspect, I believe, as to why God considered him a righteous man was that this insight we gather here of his deep concerns for the souls of his children. Dads, this text teaches us, among other things, that Job's heart at the start of each day was fixed upon his family and, more importantly, lifting them up to God in prayer. I've listed praying for our children as the fourth and the last biblical responsibility and privileges, dads, but it's in some respects the most important, because it, of all the previous things, would be ineffectual if God's Spirit did not accompany our efforts. Yes, the former three principles that we've mentioned and looked at may reform our child's outward behavior, which is, of course, is a desirable thing. We are, as fathers and the head of the home, charged to keeping peace and conformity of outward behavior. But the real aim of all of those biblical responsibilities and privileges is to point them constantly to Jesus Christ and having a changed heart. We can discipline a boy or girl from sun up and sun down, but without God spiritually working in their hearts, it's of no effect in the truest and the most real sense. And so then, we must be praying fathers, coming daily like Job to the throne of grace and earnestly imploring that not only our efforts but also those of their mothers could be crowned with His divine effectual blessings. Every morning, brother, we must be praying for our children. And this is a great privilege of ours, isn't it? And the more we pray for our kids in this way, the sharper our senses and awareness becomes regarding our involvement in their spiritual lives. If on a daily basis we're not lifting them up to the Lord, their souls, their maturity, their sanctification, their growth, then really kind of we're out of tune, right, with the spiritual needs. We're not as sensitive to what we know they're needing. But if every morning we're praying and we're lifting them up, then throughout the day, at the beginning of the day, they're on our minds, right? I wonder what I can do to help change that. I wonder what, you know, what their need is right now in their life. By praying for them every morning, we're placing the sensitivity and the care for their souls at the forefront of our minds, and thus helping us do the former things. Let our hearts be fixed on their souls every day, brethren. Never allow a morning to go by. Never, underline, exclamation point, allow a morning to go by that you do not lift up your children to the throne of grace and ask for either the salvation of their souls or their sanctification. Well, in closing, I want to add only one thought. We could walk out of here today, especially depending on when you hear this message. If I would have heard this message 10 years ago, by the grace of God, I would have been on my knees saying, you know, Lord, help me do better in all these areas. There is some aspects of maturity and consistency, and this is evidence of assurance that God is working in our lives. But no matter where we're at in our walks with the Lord as fathers, as His sons, and we hear this message, we shouldn't walk out our day with our heads hung low. If we find ourselves falling short or outright failing in any of these areas of fatherhood, which we've been considering, there's no reason for us, as the sons of the Most High Living Christ, to be cowards to these things. There's no sense for us to have an attitude of wanting to quit. But rather, by the renewing grace of God, which He supplies abundantly, we're to pick ourselves up, we're to get back on track for the glory of His namesake, the one who's purchased us on Calvary. And isn't this true on everything we hear on the Lord's Day, right? In any good, healthy pulpit ministry that's really just expositing the Word of God, we're going to be cut up all the time. It's not that God does this because He just wants us to be these miserable, you know, people of His in His kingdom. No, He does this to say, I'm pruning, I'm correcting, I'm growing, I'm helping, I'm aiding, and you will get on the right track. Be a father to your children and govern your home under the honor and the glory of God, and I pray that He will be pleased to bless our faithful labors by giving to you the hearts of your children and also the unspeakable joy of someday, keep this in perspective, we've been trying to really emphasize this the last couple of days coming into a new year at our home, of why we're all really here. I remember New Year's Eve night, we're all kind of sitting around and going through our family vision, you know, and I was just trying to really press upon my family, I love being here with you, our relationship, the experience of this relationship, having you, you know, as my children, and seeing you grow, and the different ups and downs we've been through together. But ultimately, I ultimately pray that someday I will be standing with you in all of the glories of heaven, crying together, holy, holy, holy. That's the real reality that we're aiming for with our children, isn't it? That we would someday be in the presence of our King together, worshiping Him at His throne. Well, let's pray. Holy Father God above, we count it a great privilege, Lord, to be able to come to the instruction of Your Word in different aspects of our family life. Today, particularly, we are considering the aspect of being fathers. Lord, You know our hearts here, the fathers in this church, that, Lord, we are so appreciative of the children that You have blessed us with. We confess to You, God, the many times that we have stumbled, that we have not been a good example, that we have been, Lord, lazy in our lifting up our children in prayer. We have been, Lord, misguided, perhaps, of the importance of us discipling them, both in word and with the rod. And God, we confess these things to You because we know the blood of Jesus covers these sins. It covers these mistaken notions that we had of fatherhood. Many of us, which, Lord, have never had. We never saw a model of a Christian father. But, oh God, what a glorious testimony it is to Your long-suffering, patient work of Your Spirit in the lives of Your sons, by which we grow, we learn, we constantly, Lord, are coming back to Your Word, not rejecting its instruction and its principle, but, Lord, rather being corrected and growing and maturing in the right things. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not only continue, Father, where these things are being implemented, but to grow in them. But, oh, Father in heaven, by the power of Your Spirit, we ultimately ask You, have mercy, O God, on our homes. Have mercy, Lord, upon our children who we see nothing more, Lord, than to see them come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who has created them. Let us never, O God, be presumptuous. Let us never, Lord, think, Father, that everything is okay. Let us always just be sensitive, O Lord, to the needs of their souls. And we ask that Your Spirit would come and that He would walk and He would save and He would continue to mature in our children's lives. We bless You, Father, and we thank You, and we ask You to be with us in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a short break and we'll come back in a moment.